First, Cindy shut the light off to the piano, and the reason for that is because Brian, who was to sing for us this morning, has some problems with his voice, and he wants to save it for Wednesday and obviously for all of next week, and therefore he asked, please, if he could take a break. However, from time to time, we run into various tests in life. And God brings these tests upon us purposely so that we can apply the necessary doctrines that we have learned over the years. Then he brings extreme pressures, again, to apply and to see where you happen to be in the area of your spiritual growth. That's why we invited Brian. we thought that this would be a good test for you, and if you succumb to his pressures, well, then you haven't been learning anything in the years that God has prepared you to put up with people like him. I've asked him to give us a few words, and I mean few, with regard to the activities there at the youth ranch. And so I'm going to turn it over to him for a few minutes. Brian?
Well, it's so good to be back to the Western Ranch. It's so good to be with you all this morning. I'm just glad to be here, period. For those of you who know the trials that we've gone through over the past couple of days, you'll understand, but I'll enlighten the rest of you. We headed out on Thursday, hoping to get here Friday and kick back for a couple of days, and God had other plans in mind for us. We hit about 20 miles outside of Albuquerque, and our engine blew on our motorhome. And it actually started a real funny knock, but being as hard-headed as I am, I kept going, just hoping I could make it to the top of that hill and then coast it on into Albuquerque. But God got me within 100 yards of that hill, and I stopped right on the side of the road. After the wrecker came and picked us up, and this was about 3 o'clock in the morning, the next morning I looked at our front tires, and on the left front there was a hole about the size of a golf ball with the steel thread showing through, and on the right side we saw the same thing, a bulge in the tread. Had we gone any further, we probably would have not only blown one tire but two, and therefore we would have had a very interesting trip down the road. But we're here, and I thank God that we're here. Just prior to leaving the ranch, they cut the hay, cut the grass, and I discovered that I have hay fever. And then I come out to this wonderful dry climate. It's been a real interesting challenge. But I am going to rest over the next few days. I'm going to enjoy being with the kids tonight with Crossroads. And thoroughly enjoy being with them on Wednesday night and being with you to share with you with my ministry and music. I want to take you over the next few moments how Glen Haven started. Bob told me that there are a few of you here who have not heard of our ministry and that I should give you just a briefing on what we do and how you can pray for us and join with us in God's work there in Arkansas. In 1946, Glenn Cunningham, the famous middle distance runner, many of you knew him personally when he was here, had a burden for young people. At that time, Glenn was an unbeliever, but he still had the burden for young people. He hated to see young people suffering, and he brought them into his home. Later on in his life, in the 60s, he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he found that there was a whale of a difference just bringing kids into your home and offering them a stable home than to bringing them into your home and offering them life, abundant life, life here on earth and eternal life. And Glenn led several hundreds, probably thousands of young people to the Lord in their ministry. At one time in the ranch in Kansas, he and Ruth had as many as 90 kids, and they were the only adults there. That must have been fun. I think it's rough with 10 kids, but I can't imagine with that many kids. In 1973, Glenn met a reporter, the owner of the Arkansas Democrat newspaper. And he said, Glenn, if you'll just move to Arkansas and take over this boys' ranch out here, we will start getting you financing and you won't have to spend the rest of your dollars on this. We want to help you do it. Would you move to Arkansas and take over this dude ranch? And Glenn agreed. He moved down there, and within 2 weeks of taking over the property, the man who made the offer was killed in a car wreck in Denver, Colorado, leaving Papp with a whale of an overhead and not any means to pay for it. He tried the best he could through donations and going out on the road and speaking. By 1976, he and Ruth were basically bankrupt. In 1977, they had to abandon the ranch, and that's where it lay until 1983, when Jody Brown, the founder of Glenhaven Ranch, met Papp Cunningham at a youth camp. Papp stood up with a burden in his heart, a burden that he wanted to pass the baton on to someone else to carry out the work with troubled young people around the country. Jody, who had just completed seminary, thought that he had been called as a pastor teacher, but knew after meeting Glenn that this is the direction that God was leading him. Having no idea how to finance such a work, no idea where to have such a work go on, he simply went up to Papp and said, I feel that the Lord is leading me to work with troubled young people. And Papp's heart broke wide open and said, what can I do to help? Well, Jody went around the country, spoke in almost 100 churches, and trying to say, this is what God has laid on my heart. I want to work with troubled young people. When he left Tulsa in 1985, in June of 1985, to move to the ranch, Jody had $25 a month designated support and about $200 in his wallet. But he was convicted that God wanted him in Arkansas, and it was time for him to go. And story after story after story, I could tell you of how God has been so faithful to provide right up to the time that we just didn't think we were going to be able to buy the next sack of groceries or to put another gallon of gas in the vehicle to make it to church. How faithful God has been with us during this time. I met Jody at the first work day in July of 1986. When I walked onto the ranch, I saw a place that was so run down. There was no running water. There was no electricity. The grass had grown up to here. They got something like 2,000 or 3,000 catfish out of the pond and frogs and snakes and spiders. There was rats all over the house. The place had gone down so far that it had been used as stables. So yes, we cleaned up a little of that too. But again, to watch Jody's face, the only time I've ever seen Jody happier was yesterday. Bob took care of getting Jody transportation to California and was going to rent him a vehicle. But when we got to the rental place, the vehicle that was supposed to be rented was gone, and they had to upgrade Jody to a white Camaro convertible. Jody came out of that place with just a grin on his face at the time. He said, I think I'm going to get a convertible. And he looked over and he said, and I think that's the one right there. And then when Bob came out and told him what he had and they drove it up, he gets his sunglasses out, puts them on, rolls that sucker down and said, I'll see you guys later. I don't know where he is today. He's supposed to be teaching in California today. I think that he is near heaven today. My wife and I saw the need that Jody had at the ranch, and Jody is he's a great friend. He's a boss that I wouldn't trade places with anybody else in the world. I wouldn't work anywhere else in the world unless that's what God wanted me to do. Jody's a man when he gets a dream, a vision, and don't misunderstand that. You know what I'm talking about. A conviction that this is what God wants, and he just says, this is on my heart. I got to do this. He's not a man who knows how to get all the mechanics done or how to pay the bills or keep a checkbook or run the place. He just knows what God laid on his heart. And God has brought us staff along the way to carry out these dreams that Jody has in ministries. And that's part of what I want to share with you today, is that from 1986 up until 1990, our primary focus of ministry is with the orphan, is with the troubled young people. We found that unless young people have the rebellion broken, there's no hope for doctrine. There's no hope for the gospel. Without ears, you can't hear. And it's been our mission to give these young people ears by bringing the rebellion under control by discipline. And then once the rebellion is broken, they have an opportunity to learn what God's word can do in their life. And the change in these young people's life in the past five, almost 6 years, has been staggering. It's difficult for me to think of our young people without a great deal of emotion, without a great deal of love, when I've seen lives that have been abused, lives that have been torn apart, raped, incest, brutal beatings, mental torture, unbelievers accepting Christ, believers coming back to the Lord. It's been a wonderful thing to watch. We've had close to 150 young people that we've been able to touch over the past few years. Jody, seeing the youth ranch in very stable conditions with a wonderful staff, began to expand our ministry outreach into the world. We saw the benefit of the thousands of young people across the country who benefited from our youth camps. This year we have 6 youth camps, including a new camp that opened up, is opening in California and in the state of Washington. It'll be back. We are also opening our first camp in Australia. Jody and Gene and Gene Cunningham, none of you know Gene, and myself are going September 9th for Australia, and Bob is faunching at the bits. I want to go. We're looking forward to going over and sharing grace with people who have only known legalism. They have a Baptist camp over there that's been in operation for 70 years and has just basically died, and it has very few young people. We're going there to do concerts in the high schools, in the junior high schools, to have meetings each night in churches around the community, and to have a youth camp over there and to start a fire again in that community. Certainly your prayers are requested for that. Jody started 2 years ago Southern Bible Institute. He wants to see a seminary grow there. They're teaching Greek, Hebrew, hermeneutics. They're starting Spanish this year. We have a lot of missions in the Spanish-speaking countries, and so we're starting conversational Spanish in this, which is available for Sunday school teachers as well as serious Bible students. We started last year Abundant Grace Ministries, which is our music ministry. So many of our churches have no music. They have no expression. Their young people have no music. And I've been able to go to churches all across the country and to be able to expose them to some wonderful doctrinal music. We are doing concerts. We're doing evangelism, now extending worldwide with Abundant Grace Ministries. Last year, Gene and Jody went to Africa. The year before that, to Bolivia. And we formed Africa Village Missions. The last trip that my wife and I took that you all were in prayer for, they started 3 Bible churches, have employed 6 full-time employees, and now 2 of our house parents who've been with us now for 4 years, Mark and Barbara Faulkner, will be leaving for Africa in November. One of the problems that we found by going in and working with the natives is that when you're used to working for $10 a month and somebody gives you $100, all of a sudden you're a millionaire. It's extremely difficult to know how to handle that kind of funds, never having had them before. Mark and Barbara are going to be a stabilizing factor in an area where the gospel is being accepted, in an area where children accept the Lord and have to leave their homes because they have placed their faith in Christ. Matthias, who's one of our missionaries there, has now adopted 12 children because they were kicked out of their families because of their faith in Christ. We want to do all we can for those young people. We want to do all we can for those people in the village who have never heard the gospel, who are finally being turned on, and they are accepting it left and right. We're hearing wonderful reports from Africa. My wife, who got malaria there last year, is doing just fine. We thank you so much for your prayers. The type of malaria that she had is the kind that only occurs one time. It's not a reoccurring malaria. And she was able to have such an impact on the doctors and nurses and the people around her who watched her come through such a terrible disease. And she is doing just fine. Last but not least is Glen Haven Youth Ranch. We have 48 residents. We have around 32 young people. And we have a lot of young people from pastors around the country, missionaries. We have a lot of young people who are Christians. A lot of young people who are in a very serious state of rebellion. But God is doing a work in their life. They come to the youth ranch. This place is so far out in the sticks that you'd have to see it to believe it. The nearest grocery store is 15 miles away. We drive 100 miles round trip to go to church. But where God placed us is so far back into the sticks, and there's so many bears, snakes, tree spiders that come down, the mere thought of running away from the place. It's much better than bars. It's a dry county, and the surrounding counties are dry. There's no drugs, no alcohol, and it's an environment where they can come and be isolated from the temptations of the world. And the effect, only because of God, has been tremendous. Last year, God gave me a gift, one of the finest gifts He's ever given me. Two people, Dell and Sharon Delaney, two of the finest people that God ever made. They stepped onto that place wanting a mission, wanting a ministry, and they are the best blessing that I have ever seen. Sharon took a burden from my back. I don't even see financial reports anymore. I don't even want to see them anymore. Dell took the operations over and is running the crew, is running the ranch, and those people have a burden. Those people have a ministry. And I hope you're proud of what God is doing through their life, because they are phenomenal people. They were people like you and me who simply said, "Lord, I'm available." They didn't know what their mission was when they came there, but they do now. And I think you'd have to drag them back to Phoenix with a chain to get them to come back home. Before I close, I want Cindy to come back up here again. I want you to sing with me. I remember how you folks sing. Bob has done a good job. Let's turn to 403 and let's stand together. I sing, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." ladies.
When I came here in 1968, which is my 23rd year at Westside Bible, we had 12 people. And I wondered at the time why the Lord sent me here, because I had left a church of over 100. I took a cut in salary. We went into debt. To make a long story short, as the Lord blessed Westside Bible, we began to have some very serious pressures, attacks from within and from without. And of course, we wondered at the time what that was all about. I could have quit at any time and moved on. We had some men here, we had some women here, we had some people here. And of course, they were a part of, in some cases, the attack, and they were the ones that were being attacked. I think the greatest attacks came upon my ministry because of my dogmatic position, because of my sweet and gentle, kind attitude. Remember, that was 23 years ago. I was young and feisty. I used to kick a lot of rear end. Now I kick all the rear end. But nevertheless, as I was thinking about what Brian was saying, I put some things on the board just to show you, over the years, the impact that Westside Bible has had on the youth ranch. Let me give you an illustration. First of all, we have Glenn Cunningham. Mentioned, of course, we know that in under the Hitler regime, he was the one that ran alongside of, or at least subsequent to, later on, with Jesse Owens. He, of course, was not a part of that particular race, but we know that he was a silver medalist. And, of course, a man of renown. His son, Gene, both of whom were a part of Westside Bible. John Lee, a part of Westside Bible. Cindy Garcia, a part of Westside Bible. Dellen Sharon Delaney, a part of Westside Bible. Dan Hill, a part of Westside Bible. Now, I've missed a few names. Those are the only ones that I could remember their names. There are other people that are involved. As a matter of fact, as you probably know, the Cunninghams had almost a dozen children. And, of course, they had some girls and some boys. And the girls were very attractive. They were dating, at that time, some of the West Side young men. So when they went back to Arkansas with Jean, following family tradition, where one goes, they all go. Nevertheless, those young men followed them, and they subsequently married. But nevertheless, look at the impact. Here's the West Side Bible. You have all these names involved. All right, Dan Hill ends up in Tulsa. We have Gene Cunningham at Highland Park, and his chief, as it were, to keep the tapes and all the rest of that, and I'm not sure exactly what John does, I'm sure you know, there's the impact there. When he started here, he was a 17-year-old high school student wondering what he was going to do in life. When Gene started here, he was a legalistic Baptist wondering what life was all about. He hated grace teaching. He eventually, of course, got with it, and we know the impact that Gene has had on that. Cindy, of course, was a young, sweet sister, and she met a man, Mario Garcia. They married. They are now doing missionary work in Mexico, and of course you know that because we partially support them. Dylan Sharon, originally a part of Dan Hill's work in Prescott, when he left there and ended up here for the fourth time. Dylan Sharon eventually, well, Dan's had a, you know, he's had to get his, anyhow. Now I'm sure he's very happy there at Tulsa and everything as far as the ministry goes. But we know that there is a great effect upon the Glen Haven Youth Ranch by Dan Hill. The only one I can't figure out is Jody Brown. He must have been out of fellowship because he didn't end up at Westside, and therefore God did not lead him from this place. What a privilege we've had. What a privilege we've had. And so you'll say, well, I wonder what the church is doing. I wonder what impact it's having on the community. Or like some accuse categorical people of not having outreach. I don't know about you, but that's outreach. Plus the hundreds, if not thousands, that are being taught by Dan Hill. The same with Gene Cunningham. Suppose Westside hadn't been. Suppose I'd have succumbed to the pressures and I hadn't been steadfast. Not bullheaded, but confident in the Lord. He might not be here. And neither would this great work. Do you see what I talk when I'm talking to you about sharing in the ministry? So you're not at Glen Haven, and you're not at Highland Park, and you're not at Tulsa, at Petrea, but you are a member of Westside Bible. And as far as I'm concerned, it's the greatest ecclesiastical body in the entire United States. Why? Because I'm prejudiced. I have some very biased attitudes. I think we have the greatest people in the United States. I think we have the greatest singers in the United States. And we certainly have the greatest young people. If you want to add to that, Westside Private School, now we have a whole new outreach. That's where the Crossroaders came from. I just thought I'd mention this in passing so that you get an idea of the impact that you and I have had over the years. This isn't just mine. I didn't do it. You know what I did for all of this? All I did was get up here on a nightly basis and teach doctrine. And the Lord worked it all out. I could have schemed and plotted. I could have thought to myself, well, you know, here's some key personnel. I think I'll take them out to breakfast and I'll give them the famous BS routine. You fill in the blanks. No, I never did that. I just simply turned it over to the Lord and I said, you bring to the surface those that will serve and you lead them. And yet when I see it as a picture, and I'm sure that I'm only presenting about half of the impact. maybe even less than that. So you may be sitting here this morning thinking to yourself, what can I do? Wait! I'm not going to have to go to Arkansas, am I? I hope not. Larry Hoffman in Iowa. Oh, if I had forgotten him, I could see it now, corn pelleting my body. I went to visit. He'd say, let's go fishing, and I'd be the anchor. It wouldn't be anchors away, it'd be millers away. Another impact. Any relationship of Larry Hoffman to Glenn Hagen? Any relationship here? Any relationship there? Any relationship here? You see? Absolutely phenomenal. This morning and this evening, I would like to speak to you on the concept of the potter and the clay. You say, what? We've been speaking about that for the last 3 months. That's right. And the more I delve into it, the deeper I go into it, the more I find. And the more I find, the more responsible I become to convey to you that information so that you can make the choice and make the difference. Now, make the choice. These men and women made the choice. And let me tell you something, they're now making a difference. Some of you may be seated here this morning and you say, well, that's not for me. All right, it's not for you, but you won't make a difference. Wouldn't it be awful to go through your entire life and then have a review of your life, and in the presence of the Lord, he says, this was your life. And all you see is a big goose egg. A big zero. And yet when it comes to earth, you had awards on your walls. You had the fanfare that people gave to you as you walked into the office. Good morning, Mr. and Mrs. Johnson. But as far as God was concerned, nothing was done that counted. And you could have all of the accolades and all of the awards and everything that's involved on this earth, and if you get zero in eternity, that's no one to blame but yourself. You know, there are a lot of people that want to do things, but they never do them. They have great ideas, and it's never done. Great aspirations, and it's never accomplished. Thank God for those that had those ideas, those aspirations, and did it. And when you study Ephesians 6, in the light of our current study, it's really dealing with one major subject, but then there is a subject that is underlying. The basic subject is authority. What's the underlying subject? Success. Now, I don't have much time, so I'm going to begin this morning, and we will continue this evening. Don't miss tonight, because then you'll go around half-hearted. Ephesians 6:1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, I'm reading from the New American Standard, but I'd like you to, just for a moment, consider the original language. It begins with a simple article, and from there we have the vocative from the Greek word techna. Techna is the Greek word for children. The children. And then we have a present active imperative from the Greek word ipo akuo. Ipo is a preposition. Whenever you add a preposition to a verb or a noun, you intensify it. It looks like this. Ipo simply means under. Then we have akuo. Akum is the word to mean to hear. It is translated obey, but you can't obey if you don't hear. You ever talk to your children and you've given them a bunch of orders or commands or principles or ideas or do's and don'ts or policies, and they're not listening? I think some of you have ears and you don't hear. And the reason why you don't hear is because your ears are not in tune with me. Children don't listen to their parents. Why don't they listen to their parents? Because they're not in tune. They have the idea in arrogance that they can do it their way. And of course, this is what Jody and Brian are constantly dealing with. Children that have ears that don't hear, so they have to be taught to hear first. You heard the old joke about the fellow that had a donkey and he was pulling a cart. And of course, he'd say to the donkey, "All right, move." And the donkey wouldn't move, and so he'd get a big tuba fork and he'd go down and he'd slap the donkey alongside the head. And to make a long story short, his wife kept saying to him, "Why are you doing that?" He had done it actually three times. He said, "That's once, bam." Didn't do it twice, bam. Third time, he said, "Well, I have to get the donkey's attention first." Sometimes we have to have that. Sometimes we have to have people like Brian Elmore come in and get our attention. That's sometimes a slap alongside the head. Kiddingly, of course. You need people like me to occasionally whack you alongside the head. Because you see, if I don't do it, when the Lord does it, he doesn't use a tuba fork. He doesn't use words. He uses circumstances. And then, of course, his wife said, "Why do you keep doing this? Leave that poor animal alone." And of course, the man looked at his wife and he said, "That's one." In other words, two more. Aku, I hear. Ipo akuo, translated obey. It should be under the hearing of. Children come under the hearing of your parents. And then we have a modifier connected with it, in the Lord. And the preposition taking the dative from Kyrios. Kyrios means Lord. In the Lord, meaning that these parents are apparently believers, and therefore they have instruction to give to the children. If you have believing parents, by the way, you ought to thank God. Many of us were raised in homes that were not dictated to by doctrine. I was 25 years old before I came to know Christ as my Savior. When I started college to learn about the Word of God, when they were talking about stories of the scriptures that we were all aware of because we'd learned them in Sunday school, I sat there completely and absolutely void. I had no biblical background whatever. And here I am trying to get involved in the exegesis of 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy. I didn't even know where 1 or 2 Timothy was. Your children, when was the last time you thanked God for your parents, believing parents, godly parents, and on top of that, doctrinal parents? You talk about a double, triple blessing? And then it goes on and says, "For this is right." This is not in comparison to wrong. This is the Greek word from which we get our English word righteousness. It's from the ikon, and it means righteous. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is righteous. Therefore, by inference, what is disobedience to parents? Unrighteous. When you read the first of Paul's lengthy letters to the Romans, you find, when I say first, I don't mean and suggest that he had written more. He may have, in the order of preference for me. As he is writing that, there's a section where he's talking about all the awful crimes that can be committed by people, not only against themselves, but against others, and in addition to that, against God. And he talks about homosexuality and lesbianism. He talks about murder and incest. He talks about all of the ills of society, all of the areas of degradation. And right in the middle of that entire list, he says, disobedient to parents. What a challenge. I'm glad to see some young people here so I can slap you alongside the head with a 2x4, see? But the odd thing is, did you ever stop to realize that even though we have children and we are their parents, that we have parents? We think to forget that sometimes. We get to an age where we say, well, I am now a parent. My parents are gone. And they're still alive. I've had to remind my girls and my son, even though they're all married, living on their own, that I am still their father. And when does parental authority cease to exist? Well, I'll tell you, in my case, when I'm dead. And not until then. Honor your father and your mother. The word for honor is from Timi. If you know anybody that's named Timmy, especially Timotheos. Timotheos is actually two Greek words. Timi, meaning honor. Theos, God. Timotheus, or Timothy, is simply he who honors God. I must say, however, that it's rather disappointing because I know a few Timothys. Not all that I know are honoring God. I've often thought that either they should get with the program or change their name. Awful to name a child something that it doesn't do in life, especially in Christ. Why should you honor your father and your mother? Why should you hold them in respect? Well, number one, in parentheses, it says this is the first commandment with a promise. See, there are some commandments that have no promises. As a matter of fact, a lot of them have warnings. You do this and you're going to suffer the consequence. This has a promise connected with it. What is that promise? Verse 3. That it might be well with you. Well, there's an interesting phrase. We're going to cover most of these this evening, rather lengthy. The word for well has to do with being. It has to do with status. I'm convinced that a lot of people, a lot of young people who eventually become older people, have no success in their life because of their lousy attitude toward their parents. The second is that you might live long on the earth. But you see, the importance of this promise is to understand that living long on the earth is not left by itself. Living long on the earth might be hell on earth. I've known people who live long on earth and they've lived their entire Christian life under maximum discipline from the justice of God. So we have two parts to this promise. The first part being that it might be well with you while you live long on the face of the earth. Every one of us wants success. We want to be happy. I've never met anyone that said, I want my life to be miserable. As a matter of fact, every morning when I get up, I say, Oh Lord, make my life miserable today. No, we don't pray that way, but we do and meet the qualification for misery by our very acts, by our very thoughts, by the way in which we conduct ourselves, by the very fact that we do exactly the opposite of what our Heavenly Father tells us to do. Why is it important for us to see this as a framework? Because it establishes a precedent. And it's a very simple precedent. Are you ready for this? A person will never obey a Heavenly Father whom they have not seen if they cannot obey an earthly father whom they've seen and disobeyed. I've seen children that have a lousy attitude toward their parents. I've seen children who were members of West Side Bible have a miserable attitude toward their parents. And guess what? They have a miserable attitude toward Christ. In many areas, you can't have the one without the other. And in this case, it's very true. Now, there's a challenge here to the fathers. Do not provoke your children to anger. That word anger, by the way, is taken from the word thymos, which actually means wrath. And I like the King James better. It says, do not provoke your children to wrath. How do you do that? One of them is teasing them. By the way, the one thing that a parent should be in the raising of its child is consistent. Inconsistency, and having mentioned John Lee, for example, reminds me of what he told me once. His parents were non-believers, and from what I know, they still are. And he came to me one day as a 17-year-old or a 16-year-old, I can't remember exactly, maybe even 15-year-old. See, I'll go back a long time. I remember when Bob was 14 years old. He probably forgot, but I remember he was a member of Westside Bible Church. Snotty brat. Thought he had the world by the tail and found out he was close. Some of you don't have a sense of humor, it appears. Either that or you cannot understand what I'm saying. But he came to me, that is, John, and he said to me, you know, I wish my parents were more consistent. He says, I can see the way you raise your children. You simply say to them yes and no, and that's the way it is. Because I said to him, my A should be A and my nay, nay, and I don't know the word maybe. That's what kids need. And if you promise them something, do it! And if you say no to them with that regard, make sure you stand behind that no. Don't compromise, because they're little psychiatrists. They're just going to wait, and then they see that weakness, and they'll jump right in. And they'll know, for example, that after the second and third and fourth, oh, Mom, they'll get in and get through to your thinking. And then after the fourth, they've got you. My kids even got to the point where their timing was almost perfect with regard to the first and second admonition. They knew that there were two because I tried to keep it biblical. Before I pounced on them, I'd give them one admonition, wait a while, second admonition, jump on them. Okay, because it says after the second and third admonition, beat them up. Translation mine. So what I did is after the first admonition, I cut that time in half. Blew their minds. Pretend you didn't wait 7.8 seconds. You made it 4.4. I don't have as much time to lag now. Try that. You'll be amazed. Do that. I told you to do it. Blows their mind. They got you timed. Two things I'm convinced of in life, and I've been convinced of this and exposed to this of late. There are two things you can show me, and I'll show you whether or not they're going to be worthy parents. Number one, show me a man's computer and then his root directory, and I'll tell you how he thinks. I saw a root directory the other day. This man is a college graduate working on probably his third master's degree. He already has a doctorate. His root directory was so cluttered. He had everything in it, and in addition to that, he didn't know what half of the things were that were in there. You know what that tells me? That's the way he thinks. And then show me the way a person raises their dog. How many times do you have to tell your dog to do or not to do a thing? You say, well, children aren't dogs. No, they're brighter. You say, which, the dog or the child? I'll leave that to you. Don't tease your children. Don't be inconsistent with your children, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There's your responsibility, parent. More about that tonight. Verse 5, here's one, slaves. We're dealing with slavery. This has nothing whatever to do with life today. We don't believe in slavery. We have no slaves. Wait a minute. Hold it. There's the Greek. Doulos. If I were to ask you where you are employed, you would respond by saying, I dulevo in a particular place. Is there any parallel between this verb and this noun? I want you to change those words, if you would, to employer, employee. Now, listen to it. Employees, be obedient to those who are your employers, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service, as men pleasers, but as workers, servants of Christ, doing the will of God from your soul. That word heart is from psyche, not from cardia. With goodwill, render. See that next word? Guess what? It's from the root word doulos again. So service is the implication, and therefore in any area that you serve. You know, we have an attitude today that this world is not my home, I'm just a passer through, and therefore I have no responsibility as far as my employer, the man who signs my check, and compound that by making it worse and join a union so that you can revolt against him. Sorry. You have as much responsibility to be obedient to your employer as you do as unto the Lord. Why? Because this passage says so. And don't give me that I can speak evil of my employer. I have no responsibility to him because the Lord is my master. You sell that idea to somebody else. Because if the Lord is your master, then you're going to follow his commands. And one of his commands has to do with subordination to your employer as an employee. Now to the employer, it says, receive them. No partiality. Give up threatening. Verse 9. But whoever you are, verse 10, be strong in the Lord. And what you do in the strength of his might. I know we have people here because I know you personally. You want to serve the Lord. You have a dedication from the Lord, but you've never learned to take orders from an employer. And you've just shot down your entire system of thinking. You think he's just an instrument to sign a check. And by the way, if you're self-employed, that means everybody that you are involved with is your employer. Where'd you ever get the idea that being self-employed means you're your own boss? When you are self-employed, that means anybody that you cater to is to be catered to. Self-employment doesn't mean that you live and exist on the basis of whom what you are. Because if you're self-employed and you don't have anybody to work for, then you're not going to be self-employed very long. You're going to be unemployed. You're going to be without dulevo. And you won't be able to dulos anybody. The difference between being self-employed and being employed is that you work for one boss when you're employed, and you work for many bosses while you're self-employed. You never thought of that one, did you? No, I'm independent. I'm so independent, I'm never dependent upon anyone else. Good, oh arrogant one. Now let's see how long you last with your $3 a week coming in. I think one of the greatest misnomers that we're exposed to today is the word freelance. I'm not sure what that necessarily means. Is this Lance and he's free? But freelance, the implication is that he's kind of a free spirit. Freelance artist, freelance this, freelance mechanic, freelance whatever. Not freelance, I'm not free about it. Somebody's got to hire you. When they do, they demand certain things, and if they don't like what you've done, they're not going to pay you. They're not free about that. Don't you see that every area of life that's worth anything in life is constantly under a system of authority? Can you imagine what our military would be like? If the fellow that's in charge said, "Ten, whew!" and you get, "Well, I don't know if I will or not." That's why I can always tell military types, they're teachable. They've had that one little part of them knocked out of them. It's that one little arrogance that's been shaved off. You don't see it. It began with the shaving of his glory. See, there are no upkeep in basics. You can't comb your long locks in basics. That's just one system of authority that's been cut out. Some of you don't have it. You don't have it because you've never been exposed to real authority. The closest you've gotten is to me, and you don't quite know what to do with me. But those of you that were exposed to military training, you think it's great. Sure, I act like a DI sometimes. Sure, I act like a lieutenant colonel sometimes. So? I'm responsible to my commander. And I'm not going to go to him and say, "Well, sorry, Lord, they wouldn't obey. So I gave up." I'm not going to give up. And as long as I have one person left that I can shoot an order to, they're going to get it. Whether you like it or not. Because the whole system that makes anything work is built on authority orientation. And you know what it results in? Genuine humility. That's our subject. And in the case of the believer, that's when the potter has the power over the clay. And we're going to see that the vessels of dishonor are the vessels that are not willing to be made or molded as the master wills. That's the vessel of dishonor. He didn't create them that way. And I'll tell you something. You can munch on this one all day if you'd like until tonight. There are only two types of people in this auditorium this morning. Either vessels of honor or vessels of dishonor. And I didn't make either one of you that way. Neither did God. You've done it by your willingness to be molded by the potter. That's it. Now, I've run over these verses very quickly. Tonight, we're going to take them up in detail. Don't miss tonight. What you got is a survey of Ephesians 6. Tonight, we take the skeleton that we just gave you and put some meat on it. So that when we leave here tonight, it'll be breathing. Right now, just kind of sitting there going like that. Like the average model. Our Father, we thank Thee and praise Thee for Thy grace. We thank Thee for the challenge of Your Word. Dismiss us now, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.